following along this same line of thought that we pursued on Sunday evening and taking note of the scriptures where Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to minister to people in great multitudes. More often than not, however, even when he was drawn into a multitude, it would usually involve one-on-one conversation. That's very obvious, at least through the Gospel of Mark and some of the other narratives of the Lord's life. With that in mind, Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse number 2, there's also a passage of Scripture that is brought into play with our look at Ezekiel tonight. The Apostle Paul sent in his letter to the Thessalonians, I think it was in the second chapter, where he told them, he said, that he had attempted at least twice or more to come to visit them. He wanted to see them face to face. But then he adds the catch, but Satan hindered me. And truth is, the creep still does it to this day. All along the line of your life, all along the life of your circumstances, Satan hinders. Now, the good news with that is, he can only be hindering one person at a time. Okay? But he has help. And I do believe that there is some structure, some organization to his outfit. And I think that is also apparent when you read through the full breadth of Scripture, especially in the New Testament accounts of the Lord's dealings with people, how many times he ran into folks that were infested with demons, many demons. And I believe in that way that Satan can hinder. But also will say that even though he's only able himself to deal one person at a time, and as a side note to that, the demon world can absolutely have no infestation into your life, your body. There's no possibility of demonic possession of the Christian's body. None. Now, we read in the New Testament where Jesus cast out demons. We read of that one-on-one encounter that he had with the man who was hanging out in the cemetery. And there was more than one infesting him. But once the Spirit of God enters into a soul at the moment of salvation, it is impossible for a demon to inhabit the body of a Christian. But, with that said, hindrances will come by way of influences that will come in various ways. He will use people to influence toward his ends. He will use circumstances to tamp down the enthusiasm of the children of God. There's a lot of ways, a lot of methods that he is able to capitalize on to hinder you. We are encouraged in the Bible to be wary of the devices of the evil one. He is a hinderer. Not only is he a hinderer, but he's an accuser. And the one that he will accuse is you, to your face, in your conscience. He will throw stuff up in your face about your hideous past, things that have been forgiven. Christ has died for them and paid for them. He will keep throwing that stuff up at you to demoralize and to depress you. So with that, I read in Ezekiel 3. The prophet is commissioned to go and speak to the house of Israel, verse number 1. And he opened his mouth and he caused me to eat the roll. That would be the figurative, the figurative ingestion of the message of God. And he said to me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. He said to me, Son of man, go, get thee to the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. And then he says this, enter hindrances now. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. No language school here. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Right there is a little hint to the prophet that the people that he's going to communicate with, even though he can speak to them, they can understand what he's saying, they're likely not going to listen to him. Not going to listen. And that can be a great hindrance to a prolonged, faithful ministry of a messenger of God. He's hinting they're not going to listen. Before you get message number one out there, before you stand and speak to them first time, they're likely not going to listen. Verse 7, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. They will not hearken unto me. And please notice the connection. When it is that the earthly messenger is rebuffed, is an indication that God himself has also been rebuffed. Those two always go together. Always go together. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads as an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears and go. Get thee to them of the captivity, to the children of thy people, speak unto them, tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. With all that said, he's being commissioned to take a message to a people that he knows in advance are not going to listen. Now, normal thinking, the normal human logic would be, well, it doesn't make any sense to bother wasting your breath on people who are not going to listen anyway. Why go there? Why? Well, there is something judicial in God's intent, where Israel is concerned especially, but in principle to all people. Because once the message has been put on the record, they are accountable for it whether they receive it or they don't. Once it's a matter of record, they're accountable. They're accountable. Now, that's why Israel is in the shape it's in today. That's why Israel is on the outs with God today. Because judicially, they have been judged by God. And they will be chastised by the Lord during the tribulation period. And all that because they would not hear the message of the prophets in bygone years. So we come down to the 16th verse. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. It's on him. But now, for the messenger, that would be me and you, for me and you. Okay? The wicked is responsible for his own sin and will perish because of his own sin, but, always note this but, his blood will I require at thine hand. His blood, and the circumstances for that is, look, if elsewhere in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, it's more detailed where it comes out that the watchman whose responsibility it is to keep those under his care, fully apprised of the place of the enemy, that when he sees the enemy approaching, his responsibility, primary responsibility, is to give warning to those under his care so that they can take due precaution. And the warning comes back. If he fails in that responsibility, then he's got bloody hands. Now, the point of the message, or the point of the lesson concerning us, is we are like, in a sense, watchmen. We see the enemy all around us. The satanic creep still creeps among us. Okay? And we need to give people warning. We can sit back and we can take the position, well, I've already done it. How many times you got to say it? They don't listen anyway. And so you turn your back, you walk away, you wash your hands of it. But God will not let you wash your hands. It is still incumbent upon us to sound the warning until there is no more need to do so. And that the need ceases when the trumpet sounds and the Spirit of God extracts his people to heaven. And then that which the watchman was warning those under his care about comes to pass, and it's on them. But until then, you keep warning and you keep warning, keeping in mind that you have a great hinderer. Now, I want to share this with you. Satan hinders, and here's an illustration. Probably many of you know or have heard the famous old school missionary, Hudson Taylor, did large part in his work in China, under the China Inland Mission. And Hudson Taylor, as a missionary there, he was a man who had some means. He wasn't destitute. He was not a poverty-stricken missionary by any means. But he didn't present himself like that to the Chinese people, because they were destitute in the most part. And it would not be wise for him to present himself as above them when trying to minister to them. And so he sort of blended in. And he writes of a story, and again, this is one of those things, if you've heard it before, forgive me. You know, there are some of these things I can't get out of my head. When I'm looking into the scripture, all of a sudden it pops into my brain. I'm surprised that I remember. Okay. But it's always a blessing. So if it's one of these occasions, forgive me. Whatever good you get out of it, good. That's great. But anyhow, he writes his story that he's in transit, and he's been walking all day from some point to get to the riverbank, where he knows that his boat, the boat that he owns, is going to be arriving at the loading station at a certain time. And so he's hustling to get there. He arrives at the place, no sign of the boat. But there's a crowd of people standing around. They're waiting on the same boat. So he's standing there waiting and just minding his business, and he's sizing the people up, and he's looking as he's standing there, he's looking to see. Remember now what we talked about, how Jesus, as he went and he commissioned us, that as we are going into the world, traveling along our life's road, look for opportunities to engage. He's standing there sizing up people, thinking who he could talk to about the Lord. Lo and behold, in a big cloud of dust, here comes this Chinaman up in his real fancy rickshaw. You know what a rickshaw is. The rickshaw is not something he propels. It's driven or pulled by somebody else. But he gets out of this, and he's got an air about him. He's all slicked up in real nice Chinese silk. Got a fancy hat on. He's got nice cuffs and everything. And he gets out of there, and he just strides over there like he's a quasi-Duke Wayne. He walks over to the gate, pushes everybody aside so he can stand first in line. And as he did that, he happened to notice Hudson Taylor standing there. And he looked at him, he looked down at him, and he gave him a forearm. Down in the mud, Hudson Taylor went, waiting on his boat. And honestly, he said, as he recounts, his first impulse as he was laying there in the mud was to get up and slap the man silly for doing it. That was his first impulse. Is that honest or not? Yes, more than yes. But he also writes, God stopped him. Got up off the mud, out of the mud, cleaned himself up best he could. Here comes the boat. And the Chinaman just looking at him. Just looking at him. Everybody else is looking. Finally, the boat docks. Everybody gets down the gangplank. They get positioned. And the guy that knocked him over in the real fine Chinese costume, he looked at him and he said, I'm frankly surprised and you have me very confused. And Hudson Taylor says, for what reason? He says, well, because I didn't notice until now that you were an American. And I'm kind of puzzled as to why you did not retaliate. Enter opportunity. Hudson Taylor sat him down, kindly, graciously, shared with him the gospel, and that fella, according to Hudson Taylor, was led to the Lord on that boat, his boat, as they sailed down the river. And he recounts that had he reacted or retaliated with his first impulse, the opportunity would have been lost. Moral of the story is, when he bit the dust, there was the creep, Satan, hindering the opportunity. Now, it may be that while you and I are in the way, while we are on the way, we may have, on occasion, similar circumstances. And there may be those first impulses that we have to deal with by the grace of God. But remember this, and this is not original with me. It's a quote I picked up from an anonymous source. Anon is the addressee. I guess that's pretty common. He said, a little of the oil of Christ-like love will save a lot of friction. Save a lot of friction. And so, as watchmen, be aware of the fact that there are hindrances built into the mission. Ezekiel wasn't the first guy in Scripture that God commissioned to go with a message and told them ahead of time that they weren't going to listen to him. But he said, go anyway, because it must be made a matter of record and the people must have the opportunity to hear and respond. And if they don't, when the enemy comes, the consequences are on them and not on the messenger. And certainly God is vindicated in his actions where judgment is concerned. So as we are going along life's way, my friends, keep in mind, look purposely and intentionally for people to engage and make it your point to show Jesus in what you say and what you do. Until we see him face to face, I believe we keep on warning, we keep on declaring, we keep on pushing forward by God's grace. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening and thank you for this challenge from Ezekiel. Help us to be aware of the lion that roams about seeking whom he may devour. Help us also to remember that if we resist him in faith, he flees. He runs away like a little girl. He runs away. So we pray, dear God, that we might be bold, not in our own flesh, not in our strength, but in the power of the Spirit. Help us to stand fast. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to do your will. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, not to blink or to excuse ourselves, though the task may seem difficult. So we ask, Lord, that in all that we ask tonight as we go to prayer, that all of the ways in which you choose to respond to what we ask, that you might be lifted up and glorified in it all. For Jesus' sake, amen.